I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 35, found on page 50 in the New Testament. Then Jesus went up a hill and called himself the men he wanted. They came to him, and he chose 12, whom he named apostles. I have chosen you to be with me, he told them. I will send you out to preach, and you will have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he chose. Simon, Jesus gave him the name Peter, James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus gave them the name Boanerges, which means men of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Patriot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Then he went home. Again, such a large crowd gathered, Jesus and his disciples had no time to eat. When his family heard about it, they set out to take charge of him, because people were saying, he has gone mad. Some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem were saying, he is Beelzebul in him. It is the chief of the demons who gives him the power to drive them out. So Jesus called to him and spoke to the parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a country divides itself into groups which fights each other, that country will fall apart. If a family drives itself into groups which to fight each other, that family will fall apart. So if Satan's kingdom divides into groups, it cannot last. It will fall apart and come to an end. No one can break into a strong man's house and take away his belongings unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. I assure you that people can be forgiven of all their sins and all their evil things they may say. But whoever says evil things against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, because he has committed an eternal sin. Jesus said these things because some people were saying he has an evil spirit in him. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside the house and sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus and said to him, look, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to see you. Jesus answered, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He looked at the people sitting around him and said, look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does what God wants him to do is my brother, my sister, and my mother. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So if you didn't already figure it out, we're talking a little about Jesus and family today. And we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and so we are to Mark chapter 3 today. And it's all about family. And if you were to read through this and you were to break it up into different chunks, you might not realize that there's a theme throughout these verses. But when you read them all together, I think that it makes it pretty clear that this is about Jesus and family. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember playing house when I was a kid and pretending to be a family with other people, especially at recess at school. And it's always interesting how there's a mother and there's a father and then there's brothers and sisters, and how kids just love to play like that. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, but I think it's a fascinating thing. See, I think God put it in our hearts that we desire family relationships. And that's why we yearn for, like at Christmas time, that we go back to our family, we go back to our loved ones. God has designed us to be a family. And so when we look at Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus doing something really interesting. We see Jesus not just looking in Mark chapter 3 at his own physical family, his mother, brothers, sisters, etc., but he also starts looking at his followers as family. He starts creating the body of Christ, the family of God. And so we start out in Mark chapter 3, and I think we actually started in verse 15, but in 13, if you look at that, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to drive out demons, and these were the 12 that he appointed. See, Jesus had been doing some ministry for a little while, and he had called people to follow him. Remember, he called Simon and Andrew, he called James and John, he called Matthew not very long ago, I think that was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the call of Matthew, the tax collector. He'd been calling people to follow him, but there was all these people that were following him, and it was a little bit of an undefined group. There were people who specifically were called by Jesus, and there were people who just saw what Jesus was doing, and they were following along. But Jesus here in Mark 3, he makes it official. There are 12 of you that I want you to be closer to me, that I want you to be my family. And so he picked out these 12. Simon, who we know was called Peter. And we go through the list. We've already talked about James and John, the sons of thunder. And then there's some lesser known disciples. And what does Andrew do in the Bible? Well, Philip shows up a little bit, but how about Bartholomew? How many of us think about Bartholomew as one of Jesus' family, one of the disciples? We don't think about him very often. We do think about Matthew and Doubting Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, shows up every now and then. Or what about Thaddeus? Hey, we have a Thaddeus. I always enjoy pointing out when our kids show up in the Bible. But Thaddeus, is a mysterious disciple, because he doesn't have any part, really, at all. He just shows up in this list. And then in another list, he's gone. And instead of Thaddeus, there's Jude. And so some people theorize that Thaddeus and Jude are the same disciple, and they just have two different names like some of the other disciples. And so when you look at the book of Jude, that is near the book of Revelation, that is actually written by Thaddeus, the disciple, in this case. But we don't really know for sure. Or we do know a little bit more about Simon the Zealot, and we definitely know a lot about Judas Iscariot, but Jesus handpicked each of these 12 because he knew he wanted to have relationship with them. And Jesus handpicks each and every one of us as well because he wants us to have relationship with him. See, through the church, not little c, but big C, through the church, Jesus created a new family. And I love meeting new family members. I don't know if you do. While we were at my grandfather's funeral last week, I met his brother for the first time. And also, I guess, how does that work? Well, anyways, my grandpa's brother's son. Somebody who's better at family connections can tell me who that is. But a cousin! I met a cousin! And so I met a couple of new people that I had never met before, and it was a lot of fun to get to know them and to talk with them and go to eat a couple of meals with them. And it should be something that we look forward to, meeting new family members. And not just physical blood family members, but we should also look forward to meeting new brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, like my wife and I, we made a decision early on that whenever we travel, if we're traveling and we're at a place on a Sunday, we're going to go visit whatever church is nearby. And even on our honeymoon, we went and visited a church in the Bahamas, and it was awesome. I love getting to know other people in other churches and my brothers and sisters. And how often do we think of them as that? Probably not as often as we should. So Jesus, though, continued on throughout this chapter and also throughout his time. And I don't know if you realize this, but his physical family was there a fair amount of the time. They're generally background characters, with the exception of like Mary, the mother of Jesus. But many of them were there often, even to the very end. If you look at John 19, 25 through 27, it says, near the cross of Jesus, this is at the crucifixion, stood his mother, and most people know that Jesus' mother was there at the cross. But it wasn't just his mother, it also says his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We don't often think about how Jesus' aunt was at the cross, but she was. And it's really interesting what Jesus does here at the very end. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which of course is John. So John, the disciple, and Mary, his mother. When he saw that whom he loved was standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, John, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. See, Jesus had a heart, of course, for his own personal family, as all of us should too, but he also had a heart for the family of God. So much so that when he knew that his time on earth was nearing its end, he specifically reminded John, the disciple, "This, my mother, is also your family. Take care of her." And likewise, he was reminding his mother, "This John, who was a disciple of mine for 3 years, as close as a brother, he is also your son." See, God was creating the body of Christ, the family of God, to be something totally different from the world. Whereas most of the world looks out only for themselves or for their own, the body of Christ that Jesus was creating, the family of God, looks out for all of each other. And everyone, John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's who we are when we are followers of Jesus. 1 John 3:1 also says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are children of God, and that should be something that is exciting to us. God is not just some comforter that only comforts us in times of trial. God is not some genie that we ask for wishes from. God is not even somebody who's just up there waiting to smite us if we make a mistake. God is our Father in heaven. So much so that Jesus calls him Abba, or the translation that's more appropriate in our language would be Daddy, Papa, whatever that term of endearment is that you used growing up. God is our Father when we follow Jesus with our whole lives. We are adopted into his family. And that's why the Bible, Paul even says it in 2 Corinthians 13:12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." That is a verse of the Bible that most of us Westerners don't like to quote very often. But did you know that actually doesn't just show up here? It shows up 5 times in the Bible. There's 5 instructions in the Bible to greet your brother with a holy kiss. Now, obviously, that is a large part cultural. In that culture, it was appropriate and just normal to greet your loved ones with a kiss. And there still are plenty of cultures that do that. I have an aunt who came from Spain, who every time we see her, she will give us a big old kiss. And that's part of the culture. But our culture generally doesn't do that. Instead, we usually shake hands, right? Give a good warm shake or maybe an embrace. And that's appropriate for our culture. Although, I was just reading that in this past year, that in the UK, there has been a growing trend of I forgot what it's called. Let me see if I can remember. I can't remember. I'm so sad. It has a really cool name. But this particular greeting, they do a half hug, half handshake, half air kiss. They'll... And I don't know what has started that, but it happens between both women and women, men and women. It's a way of like not getting too intimate, but saying that we're more than just acquaintances. We are like family. I don't know if that's going to take up in America or not, but the idea that we are more than family, that we're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss, is that we are more than just strangers. Those of us in this church, we are more than just strangers. We are family together. And we are meant to treat each other as such. And so it's interesting that in this same passage where Jesus creates a family, a spiritual family, there also is some trouble in his physical family, in his earthly family. In verse 20 it says, Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And this is a really interesting passage right here, because if you were to look at our Pew Bibles, the Pew Bible, the Good News Translation, folks have made the decision that who is the one who says he's out of his mind? It's the other people. However, if you look at the majority of other translations, most commentators say it's actually his family that are saying he's out of his mind. And so it's his family that are trying to take charge of him and say, Jesus, you're going overboard here. And I personally think that is probably the right translation. And part of that is when you look at other instances in the Bible that, as I said, often his family is there. John 2, it introduces that he was with his brothers and his mother while his disciples are with him. But in John 7, 5, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Speaking of Jesus and his brothers. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Or in Matthew 13, 55 through 57, when Jesus went back to his hometown and he was surrounded by his friends and family and many of the his extended family as well, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. See, there is, unfortunately, a pattern sometimes where some of Jesus' family didn't quite get it. And even in our own earthly families, sometimes they may misunderstand our faith. Because if it happened to Jesus, then you could pretty much guarantee that it could happen to any single one of us. And I'm sure that even as you sit there and listen, you could probably think of a loved one that has misunderstood your faith. I can certainly think of them as well. They may be thinking, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? But the good news is, a lot of Jesus' family did come around. And sometimes we see that happen as well. I know I prayed for one family member to come back to know the Lord for over 10 years. And now that person is willing to pray in public and has come back around. And God is never done. God is never done, even in our earthly families. But so Jesus, he was going through this time of calling his disciples, creating this new spiritual family, but he also was dealing with his own personal family as well. And it's interesting that we have that time when in verse 21, where his family says he's out of his mind. And immediately what happens after that is the Pharisees speak up. The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. At least this is the NIV version that I have up here. And poor Charlene had to read the Good News translation that has a slightly different one, because I wanted to say Beelzebub, but it's something slightly different. And that happens when we're trying to translate from Greek or Hebrew into English. Sometimes we have slightly different spellings. But I remember growing up learning about Beelzebub, who is the prince of demons, otherwise known as Satan. And then Jesus goes on to talk about Satan's spiritual family. And it's very fascinating. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, and his time has come. And so it's really actually very fascinating that surprisingly Jesus recognizes that Satan's family is generally united. And he's had a plan for thousands of years, and while he does ultimately lose, actually Satan's plans work pretty often. I mean, if you look back at Genesis from the very beginning, his plan was to divide and conquer. He put separation and enmity between the man and the woman, and that still happens today. And just a little bit of division can destroy relationships. And so Satan has a plan, but God also does. And Jesus had a plan to create a family that was stronger than any earthly bonds. Jesus continues on talking about Satan's spiritual family. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. This is Jesus kind of foreshadowing. He recognizes that Satan's power is the unity of evil behind him and that many of his plans have worked, but he's foreshadowing. He's saying, Satan will be defeated, and this is how it's going to be done. The strong man is going to be tied up, and he's foreshadowing his death on the cross, that Jesus is going to conquer sin and death, and that Satan will not be able to stand up against him. But he's also giving a warning. It can be attractive to look at the unity that sometimes comes from evil. But if you follow that path, it is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and that can never be forgiven. Verse 30 says, he said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. A lot of commentators have spent a lot of time trying to figure out what is that one sin that is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit that will lead to spiritual death. And I personally think you don't need to dig that deep. I think it's right here. I think it says in verse 30, Jesus said this because the other people were saying he has an impure spirit. I think blaspheming the Holy Spirit is as simple as saying Jesus is not the one who could save you. And that's the only thing that cannot be forgiven. And there's other thoughts behind that too. If you believe something else, that's okay. But that's my own personal thoughts. I think it says it right there. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus does something really interesting and almost confusing to me. I mean, not almost, it is confusing to me. He says, who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, and these were again his disciples that he had just called, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. See, Jesus wasn't totally getting rid of his earthly family, as it might appear here, and we can tell that because remember, Jesus wanted John to care for his mother when he was on the cross. So he cared deeply about his earthly family, but he was making a real point here. I am creating a spiritual family. And that spiritual family is what we as followers of Jesus should aim for. And it's really interesting. So often we think about the disciples and we only think about those 12 men, right? But it's very clear when you read in the Bible that there are many people following Jesus, not just those 12, and many of them are women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. There are many women as well. And so he says even here, clearly, looking at the circle, here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So there were women in that circle as well, and it's important for us to remember that. Matthew 10 also records the parallel to this. He says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Jesus is also making a point that sometimes our earthly families can become idols. That if we say, "I don't have time to follow Jesus, I don't have time, I can't possibly do what Jesus wants me to, because I have to spend all my time with my family. There's no time for both." And fortunately, I think that if you're really following Jesus, that doesn't happen very often. God allows both to flourish. But I have certainly seen it as a pastor, where people will say, "Oh, I can't come to church because, you know, I have my family time on Sunday," or something along those lines. And that's something that we need to keep an eye on as well. Like, we need to make sure that our life, our family life and church life, our earthly family and our spiritual family, are in right balance. And so that's part of what Jesus here is saying. The ultimate thing is, we need to pick up our cross and follow him. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Are we willing to sacrifice, not just for our earthly family? Because most of us would. Like, if I could save any of my children from certain death by offering my life, I think I would do it, because I love them and I want to see them flourish. Would we do the same for somebody else in this church building? Would we do it for everyone in this church building? Would we do it for everyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus that we meet throughout our communities, even those who maybe believe slightly different things than we do, or who look different than us? Are we willing to lay our lives down for our family, our spiritual family? Again, 1 John 3:10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." See, Jesus actually kind of made it a litmus test. Are you really a follower of Jesus? Well, part of how you know you're a follower of Jesus is if you are really loving your brother and sister in Christ. And if you don't like all of your brothers and sisters in Christ, unfortunately, I don't think that applies to anyone here in this room, otherwise you probably wouldn't be here, but I've certainly, as a pastor, heard people say, like, "Oh, I like Jesus, but I hate the church." And certainly there are some reasons. There's a lot of hypocrisy in a lot of churches. But nevertheless, if we really love Jesus, we're going to love his family, his spiritual family. "Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Who do you consider to be family? And are you in sync with what Jesus taught? I think that's a big part of why the gospel writer Mark grouped these stories together, whether or not they actually all happen at the same time or not, that he was trying to teach that there is both a spiritual family and there is a physical family. And both are important, but as followers of Jesus, we need to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for how you created a family that is far greater than anything that we could ask for or imagine. Lord, I thank you for how you've given us brothers and sisters in this church, and that you've given us brothers and sisters throughout the world. Lord, I thank you that we can go and visit places like my daughter and I are going to go visit Thailand, and that our church supports those families that are over there. Lord, I thank you that the body of Christ is so big. Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember to get outside of our own comfort zones, as often happens when we try to just focus on what's happening in our own earthly family. But Lord, help us to step outside of our comfort zones and and meet and greet and live life with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and to encourage them, to challenge them, to laugh with them, to cry with them. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to be a church who does that as well, Lord, that we would love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, that when people see us, that it would be obvious to them that there's something different about this group of people that don't necessarily all fit together with their different life stories, but something's keeping them together, and that something is Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve you as the body of Christ, as the family of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, we also do pray for our offering, and thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, help us to be cheerful givers and to be givers in search of a need, to have a spirit of generosity at all times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.